So here we've got, I want you guys to hang on for a ride through lots of scripture. I know the point I'm trying to make, and I hope you guys can find it too. So, but yeah, so I have the sneaking suspicion that this will either last like 5 minutes or it'll last like 5 hours. So hopefully I'm in the middle at the right length, but please bear with me as I try and do this. So I do want to thank my dad again for letting me speak. To begin, I would like to add something to my dad's message from last week. If you were there, you'll remember that he used me as an example. He said that if we are exposed to light, there will be a noticeable difference, and was referring to the sunburn that I got a month ago. So here I am. So, well, he's right. You know, when you're exposed to light, there should be a noticeable difference, and I'm glad I got to serve as a sermon illustration for you there. So. Yeah, that's enough of that. All right, so I want to take a moment to talk about spiritual gifts. I believe more and more that my gift is exhortation. This gift has to do with encouraging and specifically encouraging people to be more devoted to the Lord. We were talking about spiritual gifts at home, and we're discussing a few people we know who are great encouragers. So I said, "Oh, I like to encourage too. I like to encourage repentance." So that's kind of what I like to do. Truly, though, few things bring me more joy than repentance. I love to see a person work earnestly to overcome sin and grow in devotion to God. So today's message will be one in which I encourage you to introspect. I need you all to take a good, honest look at yourself today to see if there needs to be any change in your life. Today's message is inspired by 4 years in the Cedarville University Chapel. Every day at 10 o'clock a.m., we began our chapel services with a few songs by an impressive and musically flawless band. Our music and worship program has a large emphasis on excellence, as it should, and it shows. Unfortunately, though, I think this can be at the expense of sincerity. I would see my peers play excellently, yet frequently I didn't see them strive to please the Lord in their daily lives. I fear that oftentimes the worship I heard sounded wonderful to man, but not to God. For some reason, I think we have this idea that God is obligated to accept any old offering we bring him, when one of the very first offerings we see in the Bible, given by Cain, was rejected. God does not accept every offering. He's not obligated to do so. Today's message will be about the praise we bring before our God. So yes, I'm speaking a bit on music. But don't worry, Mr. Hancock, it won't be a difficult lecture on 3/4 or 4/4 time or anything. It will just be something simple like this. So good. So no, we won't actually talk about this at all. This is a joke piece, by the way. So for today's message, we will be looking at several texts, mainly from the Old Testament, which speak about sacrifice and praise bringing sacrifices and praise before God. Of course, we do not offer sacrifices like the Israelites did, but we do, as the song we sang earlier, we do bring the sacrifice of praise to our God. The main point today I'd like to make is this: is that God wants our obedience before He wants our sacrifices. So what I mean when I say before is two things. Obedience is more important than sacrifice, and also obedience ought to precede sacrifice or come before it. I have five main passages to look at today, so hang tight as we go through them. There's a lot of verses today, but I figured if I'm going to make a mistake, it's better to have too much Bible rather than too little. So text number one. I keep looking back. It's like right there. All right. First text is 1 Samuel 15:22. We've got page numbers there for you as well if you'd like to turn, but also have them on the screen for you as well. In 1 Samuel 15, God told Saul to take out the Amalekites completely, including all the animals. Okay, there it is. But in battle, he did not follow through completely. 1 Samuel 15:9 says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, even though the Lord had commanded them to do so." So now, later on, God sends Samuel to confront Saul. Saul answers and says that he completely obeyed, but Samuel comes back with one of the greatest lines in the Bible when he says, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears, and the lowing of oxen that I hear? But of course, Saul comes back with another spiritual answer, and he says this. Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Sounds all right, doesn't it? But that's not right. It's not right. And Samuel said back to him, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Now, a couple observations. The Lord does delight in sacrifice and offerings. The problem is not with what Saul was trying to offer. His offering would have been quite impressive. It's the best of all the animals. The problem is that he was disobedient. If you come away from this message thinking that God does not like your offerings at all, then you've missed the point. The point, though, is that obedience is of far more value. Obedience is like French fries, and sacrifice is like ketchup. French fries can stand alone. Ketchup cannot. Like if you went to the drive-thru and got an order of fries, if they gave you just fries, you could handle that. But if they just gave you a bag full of ketchup, you might be a little upset. So it's kind of like that. Another observation here. Saul tries to get away with his disobedience by spiritualizing the wrongdoing. Oh, don't worry, Samuel. We kept these animals so that we can sacrifice them to the Lord. It sounds nice and spiritual, but it's not. So a few applications from this one, two actually. One is to obey the Lord completely. Notice how Saul carried out a lot of God's command, but not all of it. If Jesus is our Lord, we cannot obey half-heartedly. Making him our Lord means we follow his commands, even when we may think that our way is better. The second is to not use spirituality or offerings to cover sin. You are not going to fool God by spiritualizing your sin. A few modern examples might look like this. One could be cheating on your taxes and giving the extra money into the offering plate, or stealing and giving in the offering plate. Or musicians, skipping any chance to help someone in need or help your family because you're preparing your offertory. I'm not saying don't prepare, but I'm saying sometimes you need to do the right thing as well outside of that. Or three, singing to the Lord on Sunday after a week full of disobedience and unrepentance. God wants your obedience more than he wants your songs. So in today's terms, I don't know, this text might sound something like, there we go. Has the Lord as great delight in major and minor scales as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than offertories, and to listen than playing the piano, or something like that. That's what it might look like in today's context. So again, it's not that the offering is bad, it's that the obedience is most important. Okay. We will go to text number 2. This is Micah 6, 6 through 8. You're probably familiar with Micah 6, 8, but I hope to also show you that. I believe it's important to not separate that from its context. Okay, the context at this time, Israel had some issues, which is a theme we see throughout the Bible. When I look through the first 6 chapters of Micah, I find that there are 2 main categories for Israel's sin that I put them under. We've got idolatry and oppression. Under idolatry, the people have many carved images, and sacred places of worship have become defiled and are not used for God alone. They had fortune tellers, sorcerers, Asherah poles. All of these were blatantly against what God wanted. And under the category of oppression, well, this was a time when Israel was wealthy and the rich would oppress the poor to increase their wealth. Many times in the Old Testament, prophets will call out oppression and unjust treatment of the poor. You will see more of this later in my message. But to summarize for now, if you want to see God get really mad, go oppress the poor. And please don't take that out of context. Oh, Michael said go oppress the poor. You'd make me really sad if you did that. Okay. So, the main passage here, this is Micah 6, 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord, and how and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? So, once again, we see that obedience is the most important thing. Even more important than impressive, costly sacrifices. Look again at that text. young calves, thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil. The author is intentionally trying to show how much more important obedience is. Obedience tops the best offering any of anything that you and I could ever imagine. Another observation is that the commands here are active. In order to please the Lord, you have to do things. It was not enough for the Israelites to avoid the bad things. They also had to be active and carry out God's commands. So a couple applications from this. Obedience is more important than your song. I'd also like to say to my fellow musicians, obedience is more important than an impressive offertory. Sometimes after a song in a service or in chapel, I'll hear people say something like, "Oh, I know that song, just bless the Lord." And I will argue, you need more information to determine whether it actually pleases him or not. You need to know what that person's Monday through Saturday looked like in order to say that. The next application is to make our obedience active. Obedience is not simply avoiding wrongdoing. Sometimes Christians are more known for what they can't or don't do or what they're against. It's important for Christians to also be known for what we do do. We do justice. We should love kindness. We should walk humbly with our God. So let's be known for these things. It's not only sins of commission that ruin our offerings, that the things that we do that are wrong. A sin of omission can ruin an offering just as well. And there will be a little more on this later. Okay, my third text for you guys. Thank you guys for turning all over the Bible with me. This is Matthew 5, 23 and 24. The context here is that Jesus is giving his famous Sermon on the Mount. These verses are from the portion on anger. Jesus says that hatred and anger towards a brother is like murder. In the verses immediately following, Jesus says that it's important to resolve our conflict quickly, especially with our brothers. So the main passage in red, of course, because Jesus said it, and it says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Reconciliation is more important than sacrifice. God is more concerned with our relationships than he is with outward displays of obedience like sacrifice. Don't miss how out of the ordinary this command is. Imagine an Israelite going to the offer to sacrifice. He places the animal on the altar and he's about ready to sacrifice it to the Lord when all of a sudden he goes, excuse me, Mr. Priest. Can you hang on to this goat for just a minute or like a couple hours? I need to go apologize to my brother. Okay, thanks. And then he goes and comes back later to sacrifice his gift. An application. I would like you to see what this might look like in a modern context of reconciliation being more important than our praise. Lord, as we collect the morning offering, I pray that we would give what we are able to with a cheerful heart and that we would use the money in a way that pleases you. Amen. All right, thank you, Mom. I would love to see that sort of thing happen for real at least once in my life. It would be a shocker, but I really think that God would be thrilled with it. It goes against convention for sure, but it would be a great statement about obeying God, even when it's not normal or convenient. I want to thank my mom for doing that, as well as for this next bullet point, actually, since she brought this up yesterday. I think we should approach worship similarly to how we approach communion. We often stress the importance of a repentant heart before taking communion. Let's do the same for praising our holy God. Praise him only if you are in good standing with him. Do not sing to him, especially not publicly, if you have done wrong, you know you have done wrong, and are unwilling to repent. God does not appreciate the hypocrisy. There was a time here when I did exactly that. I just want a personal confession time. I was caught deep in the sin of lust and was not really in communion with the Lord at all. Yet, I continued to sing on the worship team here, and I can tell you for sure that the Lord did not look with favor on any of the words I sang. In fact, I'm sure it made my sin even worse and made him quite angry. So we've got two more main texts here. In the last two main passages, you'll see verses where God does get extremely angry and absolutely hates the sacrifices, the songs, and prayers of his people because they are given in disobedience. Sounds weird, huh? Michael, you mean to say that God doesn't like every sacrifice, song, or prayer? Yep, that's what I mean. Let me give an illustration. Let's pretend for a moment that it's Father's Day today. Now, this whole week leading up to Father's Day, I've not done a thing my dad has told me to. Let's say he gave me money to give to someone in need, and I used it for myself. Now, let's say I've been a jerk to him and Mom and Jason. Well, that's cruel, being mean to Jason. He's never said a mean word to me. So, then on Sunday, and even this morning, let's say I've been a jerk to him and just yelled at him, and I didn't get ready for church on time. And then on Sunday, I do this. Hey, everyone, welcome to church on Father's Day. I just want to take a moment to recognize my dad. Dad, come on up here. Come on up. You know, he's just so great, and it's just such a blessing to have a great father like him. You know, I'm just so thankful for him, and he gives great counsel, and I just love it. So I want to present him with this award here. This is the World's Best Father Award, so here you go.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you. All right. So, there you can see that the praise makes everything worse. Even if what I said was true or nice on its own, it makes everything even more hurtful. And I had to get my dad up here. I didn't want him to be jealous of my mom here with that one illustration. So, got him in there too. All right, so text number 4. Here we are with Amos 5:21 through 24. I'm going to talk through a lot of the context here. These next two are the ones I want you guys to see. The context here is that Israel, once again, is living in much sin. And when I look through Amos, here are the sins that I find. They've oppressed the righteous. They oppressed the poor. This one's actually listed more than all the other ones. There's sexual immorality. There's idolatry. There's drunkenness in God's house. And there's extravagant living. I would like to read one text. Sorry, one second. Pause. Okay, I got it. Interestingly, the one listed most times, like I said in the book, is that of the oppression or mistreatment of the poor. In Deuteronomy, so don't read that one yet. In Deuteronomy, there were all kinds of commands for how they were supposed to care for the fatherless, the widow, the sojourner, the homeless. It says tithe. They were supposed to give their tithes to the poor. They were supposed to give their gleanings to the poor. And there's warnings against those who don't. Deuteronomy 27:19 says, "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, Amen." If you think this is just an Old Testament thing, look at the New Testament. I think there's even more of an emphasis on it. Read the book of Luke, read the book of James, and see God's heart for the poor. It certainly has not changed in the New Covenant. So here we are. I'd like to read one text before our main one to show how much God hates the mistreatment of the poor and to show what the people were doing at this time. Amos 5:10-12 says, "They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you have trampled on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous and take a bribe, and turn aside the needy in the gate." An observation here. Not only does, let's see, is this right? One second. Nope. My bad. Sorry, guys. Not only does God want obedience more than sacrifice. Sorry, I did get lost again. One more time. Okay, here's the main text. I want to read the main text for you for a second here. Okay. Amos 5:21-24 says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Not only does God want obedience more than sacrifice, he hates sacrifices given in the midst of disobedience. Notice also how he rejects all kinds of sacrificings. He rejects their burnt offerings, their grain offerings, their peace offerings, all offerings for different reasons. This next observation has been touched on earlier, that God wants justice before sacrifice. Again, this is a command that requires God's people to do something. He wanted his people to establish righteousness in the gate, to get his people to care for the righteous and the poor. Only when they're doing that does he want their sacrifices. to emphasize this further, look at a few verses that come almost immediately afterward. This is Amos 6, 4 through 7. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph, meaning Israel there. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. You can see that God hates it when the wealthy are indifferent to the needs of others. That's not why God made them wealthy. They have everything they need in excess, yet do not care for the ones they could so easily help. God hates this so much so that he does not accept their offerings. A couple applications. How you treat the poor, how you treat others really matters, and it especially matters how you treat the poor and needy. I truly believe that if you do not care at all for the poor or needy, then your song does not please the Lord. So now, a couple challenging questions for you. How do you treat the poor? Let's say you see a homeless man on the street. What do? Do you walk as far away from him as possible? Avoid eye contact? Do you feel compassion? Because you should. Do you stop and talk to him? Do you ever offer to get them some food? Or what about those in need in this church? When someone is in need and you have the ability to help, do you jump at the chance, even if they can't ever repay you, or if they're not cool or annoying? How about the church abroad? Do you support any missionaries in need? Or what about all the Christians being persecuted throughout the world today? Do you pray for them? Do you donate money? Or are you like those in Amos 6 who are living as far from the trouble as possible, who are comfortable yet don't grieve over their brothers and sisters in dire need? Is the price of living always 10% more than you make? Are you always buying the next big thing? Do you have all the goods of this world and yet no money to give to those in need? Why not instead deny yourself a few things so that you can give more? If you were like the people in Amos 6, I urge you to change your ways. It matters so much. If you do, I promise you will find more joy, and then your sacrifice and your song will be very pleasing to the Lord. And there are all kinds of channels to carry out these things. We've got shelters you can see. You've got Voice of the Martyrs, if you've heard of that. All kinds of ways to get involved. I'll take you through my last main text here, Isaiah 1, 10 through 17. The context here is, once again, Israel in sin. There's corruption. They've forsaken the Lord, and they're not caring for the needy once again. So here is the passage. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. It's always a bad sign when he calls Israel that. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings, because incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. I only want to make one main observation on this passage, since most of what is in there would be a repeat of the last one. My observation is that the Israelites, they think they're doing right. They think the Lord just wants their sacrifices and religious rituals. And as you can see, they sound very religious. All kinds of sacrifices, all kinds of prayers, all kinds of songs. But that's not what God wants in and of itself. So some applications. Don't think that if you come to church on Sunday and sing his praises, that that alone will bring the Lord's favor. Don't think that the good feeling you get from singing necessarily means he approves. I used to think that my worship was pleasing to the Lord when I felt a tingle down my spine. That used to be like my gauge for it. But a much better gauge of this is what you're doing in your life. If you look at the word and see that your life is reflecting it, and whenever it doesn't, you change it, then you can be confident that the Lord is pleased. If you want to know the Lord approves of your offering, obey him wholeheartedly throughout the week and make God's concerns your concerns. Let me share with you one other passage, one of my absolute favorites from Isaiah, that shows how you can really obtain the Lord's favor. In Isaiah 58, the Israelites are fasting, thinking that it alone, like their other rituals, will bring the Lord's favor, yet they are still oppressing the poor as they do it. Then God tells them how to fast in a way that pleases him. Isaiah 58, 6 through 12 says, "Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh?" And this is what God will do when we do that. "Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you and continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." You can see how eager God is ready to just bless you beyond belief when you're willing to pour out yourself for others and think of them. Look how many ands there are in here. He says, "Then shall this happen, and your healing will spring up speedily." And the next one is, "And the Lord will guide you, and satisfy you, and this, and this." So if you are doing all that, in addition to praising the Lord will love your song. If you pour out yourself for the poor, God will pour out himself for you. Now, I must make a brief note about a way this message could be taken incorrectly. While our obedience is so important and has a big say in whether God accepts our songs or not, it is important to know that no amount of good works or care for the poor or anything will make our sacrifice completely worthy. That is what we count on Christ for. He was the perfect sacrifice whose death covers over the sins of those who truly believe. So let that relieve some of the pressure. But still heed the warning. If you continually don't follow his commands, if you have idols, if you ignore the poor, if you don't seek justice and don't repent continually, I don't believe that the Lord accepts your praise, and I seriously wonder if you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one more passage I want you to look at today. We've already actually read it in the service. I want to look at Psalm 51, once again, just the end. This is especially for two groups, for anyone here who has been convicted and for anyone here who has not yet made Christ their Lord. The passage reads, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." And contrite means like remorseful or sorry. "A broken or contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." To the believers in here who have been convicted, offer God your broken spirit and remorseful heart as your first pleasing offering to him today. Repent of the wrong you've done or of the right you have not done and work to change. Fix the wrongdoing and be confident that the Lord will be very pleased with your song. To those who don't yet believe, today you've seen that following God is a serious deal. You've seen that God can get quite angry when we continually don't obey. You might be overwhelmed right now, thinking that you can never be good enough. Well, you're right. Your efforts alone can never be good enough to please the Lord. But take a look at these verses and see there is a sacrifice you can make today that will certainly please the Lord. If you offer God a broken spirit and a remorseful heart, a heart that says, "Forgive me, God, I cannot do this on my own," a heart that believes in what Christ has done to cover your sins, a heart that submits and makes Christ the Lord of your life, if you do this, he will accept it, and you will find everlasting life. So please make that as your first pleasing sacrifice of today. That is all I have, and I believe we've got one more song. So my parents will come up and lead you through that. It's taken straight from Psalm 51. So please sing it. And again, if that's you today, if you need to, if you've been convicted, please offer God that sacrifice today. And if you don't know Christ, do the same. So, all right. Thank you, guys.
Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder today of our need to have our hearts in the right place. So I pray that before we do any singing, before we do any giving, before we do any service for you, that we might be always doing it with the right heart attitude. Not to be seen by man, not to impress others with our abilities, but Father, to do it out of love for you. May that be our heart's desire as we even sing this last song. May you be pleased with our sacrifice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.